So let's turn to Romans 12, as we've definitely come to a new section in Paul's epistle to the Romans. The application of these doctrines that have been taught in the first 11 chapters, when Paul speaks here of the mercies of God, that's what he's referring to. It's a good way to look at doctrinal truth, how merciful it is that God has done certain things for us as taught here. Now, what we'll be looking at today is verses 3 through 8. I see it really having to do with ministry within the church. It's in a context, actually, of spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't say much about spiritual gifts in the book of Romans. He says a lot more in 1 Corinthians. But we will look at this subject within that framework today. And I want to read the first two verses again as we get started in the next section. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul has exhorted believers, these Christians at the church at Rome, who have been the recipients of the mercies of God, to present their bodies to God as a living, a holy, and an acceptable sacrifice. Here's a quote from a Table Talk magazine of past years. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to give ourselves as living sacrifices, surrendering any claim to the fulfillment of our own desires and seeking His will above all else. And thinking about what we see here in that second verse, we've got to be on guard so as not to be pressed into the mold of this present evil age. We noted that Christ, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, died for the purpose of delivering us from this age and from its sinful rebellion against our holy Creator. We need to experience the renewal of our minds, to be transformed in our thinking about the present life and the eternal age to come. And God has given us these two wonderful resources to accomplish this: the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach us that Word. And I think, and I really speak for myself here, that one of the needs we have as Christians, as people who value Scripture, and I think you do, I think you all value very much the Scriptures, we need to meditate in them. I personally think I need to meditate more in them. We need to chew upon them. We really need to get the Scriptures into our spiritual bloodstream. We need to be able to say from our hearts, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So in these later chapters of Romans, where we've now begun, where Paul makes application of these doctrines we've seen in the first 11 chapters, he's going to show us how to live among other people in a way that pleases God. But first, he concerns relationships we have with our brethren, other redeemed people, our brothers and sisters who make up the church. That's us together. And that's the subject here in these first verses here, verses 3 through 8. That's our text for today. Let's begin here with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, and of course that's grace, the grace that has been given to Paul as an apostle. He speaks with apostolic authority. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we can see here that Paul is telling these folks, and by way of application, us too, to have an attitude of humility. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is a call to avoid pride. And that's always a possibly besetting sin, the sin of pride. We must not have an excessively high opinion of ourselves. Now that said, we live in a time when self-esteem is considered so important. Everybody's got to have good self-esteem. Everybody needs to feel very good about himself. In fact, that's not enough. Every person needs to feel rather triumphant about himself. And I think in many circles and where this is pushed, pride's really cultivated. And humility might even be seen as a weakness. And I hope I'm not tramping on toes here. Probably not. But I know in athletics, children's athletics, if you're a member of an athletic team, it used to be the winner's got a trophy. Now everyone gets a trophy, no matter who you are. And that's just because, and it's the idea that, well, everybody has to have this sense of good self-esteem, which can lead to pride. We're to guard against that. But to think with sober judgment. So what is that? What is sober judgment? Well, we could start with this, a sobering truth. Remind ourselves again, we are sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And as such, we need not to be so proud. In fact, we've all done things that we could be ashamed of. Disobedience to the Lord. Or how about this sobering truth? Hell is what we really deserve as fallen sinners. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. How's that for a trophy? We don't want that one. There is a sobering truth that we have been saved gratuitously. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as works. That no one should what? Boast. It is a sobering truth, I think, to realize that God chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, and the reason for his choosing us is it's unknown. It's only known to him. We only know that it's not because we are not inherently deserving. Not at all. So I'd say that's some sober. We could start right there with being sober in our thinking. And then this last little phrase in verse 3, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. So we might ask, what does he mean by that? What is this measure of faith? And maybe considering the context, which we get to in verses 6, 7, 8, these spiritual gifts, maybe it's a recognition of spiritual gifts that God has given us, and also he's given us natural talents and abilities, and he's given these to us, whether it's gifts or natural endowments, and he's given them to us to minister to one another. And this measure of faith is the measure of understanding of how and when we should be able to minister together. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 here. For as in one body we have many members, he's thinking here of our human bodies, in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I'm really dry today. I've got to keep drinking some water. I hope that doesn't bother you. So here we have a recognition of the church as the body of Christ. And Paul is fond of using certain metaphors to refer to the church. I mentioned actually some of this in prayer. In one place he refers to the church as a building. He also refers to the church as a rather special building, the temple. Paul says in the Corinthian letter, the first letter, that we are the temple of God, not just our bodies, but corporately together we are God's temple. But I do think this metaphor is his favorite, to refer to the church as a body, and just like the human body has many parts, the church has many members that function together. Let's kind of make a comparison of the church and the human body. Both are single entities with many parts. I mean, our human bodies, we have a lot of parts to them. We have eyes and ears and hands and feet, but they go together to make one whole, our bodies. And as to the church, Christ is the head of the church, but we are the many members of that church. It's a good analogy, and this is important. In both the church and in the human body, it requires that the parts function together in a proper way, serving the whole. For example, and I don't mean to be that silly, but the mouth, our human body, our mouth is fed by the hands bringing food to the mouth, right? What are the feet good for? Well, the feet are good to get you over to the refrigerator so you can get the food, but the feet are not equipped to feed the mouth, right? That would be a poor substitute for the hands. So you see the analogy of everybody functioning in proper order for the good of the whole. Let me put it this way. There's a reason why Karen and Katie play these instruments. And if you notice, I never invite Randy to come and play the piano. You understand that, don't you? There's a reason for that. That's not Randy's ability. He's got other abilities. Or there is a reason why, if we have an electrical problem in this building, we ask John Tisch to deal with it because he knows how to do this. He's got a license to do that. We never ask the pastor to make electrical repairs because we really don't want the building to burn up, and I don't want to get electrocuted either. So I'm just making the point that in the body of Christ, we function best in those positions that God has both most equipped us for. Let me just give you a little bit of basic teaching about spiritual gifts that we find in Scripture. The Greek word for a spiritual gift is charisma. The word charis is the word for grace. And if you put on charis, it's a mu and an alpha, or translated, it's an M and an A, ma, charisma, that always indicates result. So in other words, a spiritual gift is a result of God's grace to us, because he gives them to us. Another thing I would share, some of the gifts have ceased. The gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, miracles, healings. I think the best view is that these gifts are no longer in the church. And there's a reason for that. It has to do with the purpose that one of the purposes God had for them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the purposes of particular gifts, like the ones that I just mentioned, they serve to authenticate the ministry of the apostles and of the early church. And here's a verse, I think, that implies that at least. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Those are terms indicating those sort of, I guess we could call them somewhat spectacular gifts. And since the apostles, there are no apostles today, and since the apostolic age has come to an end, understand that some of these gifts ceased as well. Another truth, every believer has one gift at least, but that gift is given not for personal aggrandizement is given for the good of the church. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And that's a very important thing to understand. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here Paul says, to each is given, to each believer, each person in the church, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's the gift. This is how the Spirit manifests himself in this person through this gift. It's for the common good. That's the purpose. They're given for the common good. They're be given for purposes of ministry. Another thing we could share, I'm not going to have you turn to this, but in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, if you read that passage, you might, would come to this conclusion that there are really two classes of gifts. They all fall rather nicely into either speaking gifts or serving gifts. And as you evaluate what's said about them in Scripture, where gifts are actually mentioned, it would seem there's more serving gifts perhaps than there are speaking gifts, because there's a great need for service within the church. You know, I don't teach really on spiritual gifts. And I think there is really in God's plan almost a mixing together of these spiritual gifts and natural talents that people have. And of course, these natural talents can be developed. I just think that ministry happens as people relate to one another. And I would say this, it's nice to know if you have what your gift is or gifts, but what do you enjoy doing to serve in the body of Christ? I think primarily when you find here's something that you enjoy doing, and maybe that's your gift. Maybe that's a clue to your gift. Or if you find maybe people would even mention how you minister to them in this certain way. Maybe that's a clue there. I don't think we have to sweat this at all, wondering, oh, what's my gift? Or I'm deficient here if I don't know what my gift is. Minister, relate to the body of Christ. And I think these things just rather naturally take care of themselves. So let's look here at some of the gifts that Paul has mentioned here. We're up to verses. We've got to go back to Romans now, but we're up to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and even that's significant there, that we should recognize that we're not all going to have the same gifts. Just as the body doesn't have just a whole bunch of hands or a whole bunch of feet, there's this diversity. That's a good thing. It needs to be that way. And so it's true as well within the body of Christ. There's a diversity of gifts and talents and abilities, personalities. All of that enriches the church, I think. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And it's good to want to be ministered to, and it's good to want to minister as well. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So I want to look a little bit at some of these gifts here. I'm going to skip prophecy. I want to come back to that because some things need to be said about that. If service, in verse 7 he begins, if service in our serving. I think there are many kinds of service that are needed in the church. And they're not all exactly what I call spiritual gifts, but they require certain talents and abilities. I am so thankful for men who know how to make repairs on a building. Boy, there's been a lot of repairs made on this old building. That's why it's still standing. It's kind of old. And we need people who can do those things and are willing to do those. a service. Somebody had to set up communion this morning. Thank you, Jan. She set it up, and a number of you women have done that as well. Food served at meals, and Casey, there is that need to bring food into people who are ill, people who need help. And as I've said before, I think that many people have this gift, and it because it is so much needed. And again, I would say, if you find joy in doing certain things, that's a real clue to your abilities and your spiritual giftedness, perhaps. Teaching. One who teaches in his teaching. There's a spiritual gift of teaching. I think, I'll just have to say this, I think a pastor should have that gift. In 1 Timothy 3, where there are qualifications given for the overseer, or in Titus, called the elder, or in Ephesians, called the pastor to the shepherd. One of the qualifications is to be able to teach. That's pretty specific. So I would think that somebody who is at least a teaching elder should be able to teach. I think there are different kinds of elders, but there is a gift of teaching. And the person who can do this surely must love the Scriptures. I can't imagine anybody would have the gift of teaching and doesn't love the Scriptures and highly motivated to study and read the Word of God. Should be able to systemize scriptural doctrines. In this church, I know we prefer expository preaching, and a person needs to be able to do that, going verse by verse and book by book. But you know, not only do pastors need a gift of teaching, we have other teachers in the church too. We have Sunday school teachers. We have people who can conduct Bible studies. And let me just say, it's a great privilege to teach in the church. It's a great responsibility, but it's a great privilege too to teach in the church at any level, whether it's from the pulpit or in the classroom. What a great privilege that is, and what a great work that is. And I have mentioned this to some of you who I like to call you younger men, because you're younger than I am. And if you have a yearning to preach a sermon sometime, please let me know. We can work on that. I would be glad to have you do that, maybe develop that sort of thing. Exhortation. This is in verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The Greek word that's being translated here, exhortation, is paraklesis. Sometimes it just kind of bothers me, but it's okay. It's always called the paraclete. I always look at the Greek and say, you should pronounce that a little more specifically. But what it means, however you translate it, means one called alongside. And it's also used for the Holy Spirit as the helper in the Upper Room Discourse. But this gift of exhortation, this is someone who's called alongside. He's able to come along and encourage. I think that's one of the things that is so often needed in the church, is exhortation, the ability to encourage and to give spiritual help, which in a sense, that we all should be doing that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We don't all have maybe this specific gift of exhortation, but we're all called to be exhorters sometimes. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And I think this is such a significant couple verses here that has to do with ministry within the church. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Isn't that important ministry, to be able to stir one another up unto love and good works? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. I mean, how can Christians stir one another up to love and good works if they don't meet together? need to meet together, need to be together in fellowship. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Capital D in this text, it's referring to the day that Christ will return. A great gift of exhortation. There's another gift here mentioned. We're still in verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. We all contribute financially to the ministry of the church. I think there are some who particularly are able to do that, or particularly want to do that, and just find great joy in contributing to the work of the church in this way, or contributing to missions. I think this is so true, that in the apostolic church, there were not all the Christians were wealthy. Most of them weren't, but there were some wealthy Christians, and they seems like they made their probably spacious homes open and available to the church for prayer and worship. You see that in the book of Acts. A gift of leading, the one who leads with zeal. I know that the Greek, I'm looking at the Greek word here, and it means to stand before. And I think maybe what it is ability to organize, to administrate. I'm not that person. That administration is not my thing. There's others of you that are good at that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 mentions a gift of administration. So I think it might be the same thing here. And then the last one mentioned here, who does acts of mercy. Let them do it with cheerfulness. I think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, this lady that Peter raised from the dead, and the saints had pointed out all these acts of mercy she did. She made garments for other people. Jan and I think you might have that gift. You like to do that. And it just seems like that's very fitting that I probably said that to you before. Do you see anything here that you think is particularly an area that the Lord has gifted you in or you find great joy in? Let's go back to this gift of prophecy. I wanted to pass over that because I do think it's one of the gifts that has ceased. There is controversy about that among people in various churches. What is this gift of prophecy? What exactly would it be? This is its nature. It would be speaking a message from God under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. And according to this, this gift of prophecy was to be exercised in proportion to our faith. There's two opinions as to what Paul meant by that phrase, exercise in proportion to our faith. One's called the analogy of the faith, or that the person who prophesied what he prophesies must be in agreement with known truth of the Scriptures. I think it's less likely that that's what it meant, but I think more likely it was referring to this person is he must have the faith to know what God has given him to speak. Not speaking more than what God has given him. Not speaking less than what God has given him. There's a prophet named Agabus. You read about him in the book of Acts. On one occasion he told that a famine was coming. And because of that, the Christians, I think it was in Antioch, did something to minister and help the saints who were in Jerusalem. And they did it based on the fact they were sure that this prophet knew that he was speaking correctly from God. But as I said, this gift has ceased. At least I'm certainly convinced of that. That's my opinion. When did it cease? Somewhere near the end of the first century. And that's because certain of these revelatory gifts, they're not needed anymore because we have a complete scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. The New Testament, you know, the last book of the New Testament, the Apocalypse, the revelation given to the Apostle John, I think it's correct to consider that at that point, the use of such speaking gifts was no longer necessary, because now God chooses to speak through the Bible. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, I do want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, I know you've got that memorized. You do, don't you? If you don't, memorize it. It's such an important verse. But I want you to look at it anyway, even if you haven't memorized, because I want to look at verse 17 as well. This is very important as to our understanding of how God speaks to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture, that's this. We agree on that. This is Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's quite a good literal translation there. It says inspired by God. That's okay. Better expired by God, actually. But this is so literal. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's why we call it God's Word. And profitable. You know it is, don't you? For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now here's verse 17. That the man of God, generically understood, may be competent, equipped for every good work. It just seems to me that gives us a totality of the Scripture as being that by which God can give His voice to us today, and the completeness that we don't need these other voices. Now, let me say this. Let me ask this question. Do you think God can influence your heart? Do you think that God can incline your thinking one way or another? Well, yes, He can do that, and He does that. And that's scriptural. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. And yes, God can do that. And yes, God does that. I think He does it often. But this is not the same thing as God forming a message and speaking to you in an audible voice or even in a voice in your mind. It's not the same thing. And I hear people say this, and you, maybe you've said it. The Lord told me. And when I hear that, I want to think, how do you know that was the Lord told you? How do you know it wasn't your own imagination? How do you know it wasn't the devil himself? And this is really what it gets really bad is, the Lord told me to tell you. That's the question I think has to be asked. How do you know that He told you? How do you know that that's coming from God? Now, I think there's several reasons why some people prefer, could I put it this way? Maybe they prefer prophecy to Bible study almost. I mean, it's a shortcut. Are we too lazy to study the Word of God? Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as we hide it in our heart and learn these things, he calls that to memory. And another thing I think some people would think that gifts such as prophecy should continue today because they assume that whatever happened in the first century has to happen in the 21st century. And when's the last time, like Philip, who was caught up after he had spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch and he came to know the Lord, he was picked up and found himself in Azotus? When's the last time you just got picked up from Carleton and found yourself in Newburgh? It doesn't happen. So not everything that happened in the first century is necessarily happening in the 21st century. Let me just give some concluding thoughts here. This is a quote from the Reformation Study Bible. Ministry is for the mutual strengthening of the whole body of Christ. And that's why the concept of a Lone Ranger Christian is such a fallacy. And there are people who are like Lone Ranger Christians. They don't gather with the saints. They're not here today because, listen, we need one another. We need to minister to one another, and we need to be ministered to. And I encourage you to think about, you can read in Ephesians 4 some thoughts that very much go with this, that the church builds itself up in love. And I just think many times we're not really aware that ministry is taking place. It just happens rather naturally, but it is taking place. So let me just close this way. Speaking of the unity of the church, there's a lot of things that people belong to. People belong to clubs, the chess club, the country club. There's all kinds of clubs. People belong to teams. People belong to political parties. People belong to professional organizations. You can go on and on and on. Things that people, and they find a certain unity there over some cause or something. But that's nothing like the church, where it's a spiritual unity. It's a unity in Christ. The world knows nothing about this. Because if you're in Christ, and you're in Christ, and I'm in Christ, what a unity that brings about. And that's what makes it such a special thing that in the church, ministry can take place, because it's all in Christ. He is the one who unites us. He is the one who's given us the Holy Spirit. He is the one that enables ministry to take place. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church where the members are able to minister one to another. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. But it will take place. Just be available and see what God will do.